I think sometimes that our churches are conditioned to leave the task of evangelism to the evangelists too much, when actually the greatest factor, the greatest unit, the greatest agency for evangelism in the whole earth is the Church of Jesus Christ. I found that as a missionary, that what I could do was one thing. I mean, what I could do personally was just so much. But that the greatest success would come as a church was mobilized and a church began to move forward for God, because the church is God's agent for evangelism in the earth. And I don't know of any greater ministry that even an evangelist could have to a church than to help that church see its privilege and responsibilities and get the church moving. That's what Pentecost is all about, friends. That's what it is, that God came not just to one or two, but God came to 120. For every apostle, there were nine others that were to have some part in the work of God. So this is a great theme, important. It's central. I don't know of anything more vital to... So I trust that the Lord will help us. Shall we look to him just for a moment? Our Father, we come just for a moment to stand in thy presence once again and recognize our weakness and our lack, and to tell you once again that without thee we can do nothing, that we must have the Holy Spirit. We must have thy help. At this moment and through this seminar, O God, we pray that thou shalt visit us in such a way that thy purpose will be accomplished because of our meeting together. Amen. Okay. The New Testament and evangelism and church growth. I'm not going to read many passages or read from the scripture. I may refer to some passages as I go along. The first starting place will be the words of Jesus in Matthew, the 16th chapter and the 18th verse. I will build my church, and the gates of hell or of Hades shall not prevail against it. This is God's purpose. This is his program, the building of his church. The church that is both has intrinsic value before God and is an instrument in the hands of God to accomplish his purpose in the earth. Let's speak just for a moment about the nature of evangelism, because this has come to be a bone of contention, a polemic in many groups today as to just what evangelism is. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time with this, but just simply to bring it to our minds. There are a group of people today that are saying that the Christian presence is all that is needed in evangelism and even in missionary work. That just the fact that Christians are there, that everything that Christians do is speaking to the people around about God, and that the Christian presence is in itself mission to the world. Well, we know that the Christian presence is an absolute necessity, and that if we don't have real Christians, born-again Christians, people that know God as a starting point, we're not going to do any evangelism at all. But I go along with Dr. McGavran and some others in protesting that evangelism stops with the Christian presence. We move on. We must have proclamation. Not just presence, but speaking out. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We don't believe it's enough to be there, but we believe that we must proclaim that this good news, that Jesus is the Savior, the only Savior. And even dialogue that is such a popular word today in Christian circles, to enter into dialogue with Roman Catholics and with other religions, and dialogue with the people and with materialists and with atheists. But even dialogue is not sufficient to meet the Bible standard. We must have more than dialogue. We must have proclamation. And if it's an arrogance to hold, as I do and you do, that Jesus Christ is the only Savior and the only way to God, well, so be it. It's arrogance, but it's God's word, and we're going to preach God's word, and we're not going to move from this position of the authority of the resurrected Christ and his message to a lost world. Dr. McGavran, however, doesn't particularly stop with proclamation, and I don't think we should. He says, this school of church growth state, that it's not enough to have a seeking theology. We must have a finding theology. It's not enough for the good shepherd to go out and seek lost sheep. He must find lost sheep. And evangelism carries with it not only the idea of proclamation, but of persuasion. We are to persuade men and women. Almost thou persuadest me, said Agrippa, I believe it was, to Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And the persuasion enters into this. This has to do with having ideas that we're not fulfilling our mission simply to preach. But we must find men and women and bring them to God and persuade them to accept Jesus Christ. This is not saying, it's saying that proclamation by itself is not enough. It's not enough, for example, to stand on the street corner and hand out tracts. It's not enough to fly over a city and drop tracts from an airplane. It's not enough even to get on the radio and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. These are all good things. And they will help many, many times. But the evangelism is not only proclamation, it is also persuasion. That means that, for example, ICI courses and things like that, it's not enough just to get people to study those courses and learn about Jesus, but there must be decision. And then I'm taking you to a fourth point, which maybe I'm sure that others agree with this, but I've not heard it mentioned. But I think the purpose of all evangelism, the Christian presence, proclamation, and persuasion, is participation. And I do not believe that the work of evangelism is completed until souls that are awakened to their need of God and accept Jesus Christ as their Savior become participants in the body of Christ and join up with a local church to carry on this great work of evangelism. In this way, the presence, the proclamation, the persuasion takes on meaning. In other words, the focal point of evangelism is a church, to build the church and to establish local churches and to cause the church to grow. This is the focal point. The church, completes the cycle and becomes an agent for evangelism to spread out and reach out, and by the Christian presence, by proclamation, by persuasion, form other groups of people who will call on the name of the Lord. And the wonderful cycle of Christian community and Christian witness continues and continues in this cycle of evangelism. All right. So much for a beginning. The importance of the church, then, is this, that the church is not just an instrument. It is an instrument, but the church has intrinsic value before God. Now, some of our modern or liberal theologians are missing the point here, because they see the church as only an agent to bring in the kingdom of God, and therefore God can work through other agents, like revolutions and whatnot, and social action, to bring in the kingdom of God. But the church is more than an agent. The church has intrinsic value before God. It is called the bride of Christ. It's his chosen people. It's his special possession. It's his presence manifested in the world. And may I mention that as far as I can see it from the scriptures, the church is the only agency that God has for redemption in the world. This is not to say that God does not move in a sovereign way among the kingdoms of the earth and prepares the ground for spiritual happenings, but the church, and I'm speaking not of the local church now, I'm speaking of the church, mystical, the invisible church, the true church of Jesus Christ, is God's only agent for redemption, to bring men and women to the knowledge of God. So the church has value for itself, and the church also has value as an instrument. For the church has a task to fulfill in the earth. Go preach, make disciples, ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And the early church, in a remarkable way, fulfilled its commission. Think how those early disciples preached a living Christ. Think how they dedicated themselves to the task so that prison and death and persecution did not stand in their way. Think how God worked with them, with signs following, confirming his word, with miracles and the supernatural element accompanying the preaching of the gospel. And then just think for a moment how the gospel spread. How that this little group of people, which was no different, that group, than this group. I think that probably if we were in the upper room, if this group had been transferred back there, we'd show up pretty good as far as natural abilities and all that goes with it. They were no different than we are. But think how the word spread, first filling Jerusalem, spreading out, and then the persecution in Samaria, and then God speaks to Peter to go to the house of Cornelius, and the scattered disciples go to Antioch, and a new center is started, and missionaries are sent out. And in a few short years, the sound that began when the word was made flesh, that went throughout all the known world. Praise God. The church is divinely equipped and has lost nothing. As far as the potential is concerned, there's nothing withheld from the church today that the early church had. Nothing is withheld. Nothing has been recalled. It's there. Jesus Christ is the head of this church. The Holy Spirit is her power and her inspiration. And the message of the gospel, the word of God, is her message. We have it as the early church had it. I listened to Louis King of the Christian Missionary Alliance at the Wheaton Congress. Let me read a paragraph or two from something he said there. How rich the church is! God has given to it a gift. Him he gave to the church. Christ in his fullness, Christ powerful and glorious, is ours. Son of man, Son of God, the God-man, Christ the conquered, dwells in and works through the church. He penetrates the church with his gifts and life powers. Oh, let us recognize the church's pedigree and wealth in Christ. All of his fullness belongs to the church. Let us rid ourselves of all talk about a weak or poor church. There can be no poor church. The church is not a commercial institution. It is not concerned with monetary investments. The church is the body of Christ, and he is the head. If he is the head, it has Christ's presence, power, and resources. Nothing Absolutely nothing is withheld. With this sure knowledge, never let the words weak and poor be used again in reference to the church. So we're rich and powerful because Christ is our living head. And the church is equipped with the gift of the Spirit, which includes anointing, power, and gifts. We know something about this. The Holy Spirit provided the divine life and power of the early church. And so that evangelism and missions are the result of the presence of the Holy Spirit. As important as the Great Commission was, it did not by itself make the church evangelistic and missionary. Evangelism and missions depend not as much on an outward command as on an inward compulsion. Let's remember this. Let's put it where it belongs. They did not evangelize so much in obedience to an outward do as from an inward compulsion and life. Be. Ye shall be my witnesses. They were witnesses because of what they were, because of what the Holy Spirit had brought to them. And so this shows us, in all of our efforts toward evangelism and church growth, it must be nurtured from within. It must not be just something imposed from outside, but it must grow out of the life and power and glory of the Holy Spirit that is imparted to us. The message, of course, we have the whole gospel for the whole, all of man's needs, message that is Christ-centered. We don't have to mention with this any of these points. Probably good for an hour's discussion if we wanted to go into it. Now, let's come to ourselves. We've seen that the early church did evangelize, that it filled the world with the gospel, that signs and wonders accompanied their ministry. And we have said and we have shown that we too today have access to the same power, the same benefits. Christ is our head. The Holy Spirit is in us and with us. We have the word, the message. We have all of these things. And yet sometimes we do, in spite of what Dr. King said, we do find ourselves spiritually weak and ineffective. Then let's examine some of the things where maybe perhaps we might fail or might have failed. And when I say this, I'm not preaching as much as I'm just talking with you, because the need of our church is the responsibility of all of us. I mean, it's all of us. It's the body somewhere that's failing if we're failing. And so none of us can put it over on the other person, say the evangelist or the pastor or the people. Let's take a look at it. Is our faith weak? Has the relativity of the age crept into our thinking? Has the vision of a conquering Christ dimmed? So we don't see him as absolute Lord, but we begin to relate what can happen by looking at our circumstances instead of looking to Christ. Has the baptism in the Spirit become a doctrine instead of a vital, life-changing force? We need to be caught up once again in the atmosphere of the early church, where nothing really matters except the will of God, and where we know that nothing can stand before a conquering Christ and the power of his Spirit. Is our motivation weak? We may have become ingrown in our churches, and I think that this is something we could look at very closely. And even in some places, the question could well be asked, do we or do the people really want strangers to fill their pews? Do they want a wave of new converts that will take the power of directing and the comfortable atmosphere of knowing that you're just with people that you know and your friends. And I've known of churches that have insisted that they do not enter, that a pastor do not enter, does not enter an aggressive type of evangelism that would bring the crowds in, because they were happy with the group, they could support their pastor, and they had enough finances to get along with. And so let's just rock along and enjoy ourselves, and let's not upset it. Well, I'm not sure how far this goes. I know that there's some places like this, but we may have become ingrown. Or it may be that the church has ceased to be a channel and has become only an end. Now remember, we've said that the church has intrinsic value, and that we are to build the church with in cooperation with God. But we must not forget that the church is not just an end, it is also a channel and an instrument. And we must keep it open-ended. This is a sort of a natural thing, because it's such a struggle to get a church going. And if you've ever pioneered a church, you know what I'm talking about. I mean, sometimes in the first 4 or 5 years of a church's life, it's all you can do to keep the doors open, and sometimes the pastors had to work and struggle, and well, naturally, he's zealous, he's praying, he's hoping that people will come in and build up that church. So the time goes on, and the numbers increase, the pastor no longer has to hold a job on the side, and things get organized and get to moving along. But sometimes we carry over this idea of, the end is to build a church here, and let's not do anything or have anything that upsets this. We can't give to missions because we just don't have finances for the home church and missions too, you know. And the idea of starting another church in this city, oh, that would be terrible, because who knows, I might lose as many as 5 families. And this church here needs those families. You see what I mean? We get to thinking of the church as an end, and we fail to see that it is a channel through which the world is to be reached. We resent anything that weakens or would seem to weaken the church. We begin to live for ourselves. We want the seed, the children of the kingdom, to remain in the barn and not go out and be planted in the field, because we feel more comfortable if they're all in the barn. But don't ever forget it, that God has destined that seed for the soil. He's not destined that seed for the barn. That's just an intermediate place. It's destined for the soil. Are our methods adequate? Maybe we substitute our program for the New Testament way. And before we fall back on the stock reply that we're Pentecostal and believe in the power of the Spirit and so on, let's think about this a little bit, because it is sometimes true. You stop and think about the New Testament way, and you'll see that there's many, many things in our attitudes and programs that don't necessarily measure up to the New Testament way. So we better watch it. We better look at it. Have we succumbed to the building complex? A big church building. Everybody come and expect the world to come to us instead of us going to the world. We're caught right in it, friends. We're caught right in it. Now, remember this, and if it'll help your thinking, that as far as we can find out from church history, that more than 100 years went by before anything is said about church building. You can't find, I don't say that they're wrong, please. I know that we can use church buildings and they can become a wonderful instrument, a wonderful tool. But let me tell you that when the church building takes such importance that we quit going to the world and we want the world to come to us, and we close in our worship and our service within 4 walls and lose our vision for a world that's perishing, then the church building is a prison for the church and not a tool to win the lost world. Oh, let's remember, let's keep first things first. They filled Jerusalem with their doctrine. They filled those cities from house to house, preaching and teaching. Hallelujah. And the church went on and was built. So let's keep our priorities straight. Maybe as pastors, and I don't know how many pastors we have here, but maybe we try to do it all ourselves. It's so easy. It's so easy because you want success and because you feel that you can hardly trust anybody else to do it, that we do it all of ourselves, and the church becomes a one-man operation, practically speaking, with the congregation coming to listen and to pay their tithes and to sing their songs, and when you tell them to raise their hands and praise the Lord, this is what the congregation does. But this is not a New Testament church. This is not Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came upon the whole church. And I'm old enough. I'm so old now that it doesn't make much difference whether people know how old I am or not. But I'm old enough to remember when a lot of the church work was done in cottage prayer meetings and in prayer meetings in the houses and so on. And when we didn't have such buildings, but we spread out more. Well, I'm not going back to the old days either. That's not my call. That's not my plea. But my plea is to go to the New Testament and to find for today what the Holy Spirit has for this hour in which we live. Believe me, the Holy Spirit has not quit working and planning, friends. The Holy Spirit has and knows of ways for us to meet our need and to meet the needs of our community. And so sometimes we have failed. It was a big revelation to me, and I confess it. It came after several years that the main part of my ministry was not to preach, but that the pastor, his main work, his main task is to lead the church in its work. And Ephesians 4, 11 and 12 says it, that the apostles, pastors, teachers are for the perfecting of the saints for the work of their ministry. Leave out the comma, it's not there. For the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry to the edifying of the body of Christ. It's just one continual thing. You see? And it's the church that edifies the body of Christ, and the ministry is to perfect that church. It's a word used in the Gospels where it says that Peter and John the disciples were mending their nets. When Jesus came by, they were bringing them into proper condition so they go out and fish. And this is the work of the ministry, not just to preach and let the people say, oh, what a wonderful sermon. Boy, wasn't that wonderful. But some way, somehow, to begin to lead that church in a body ministry. I believe in body ministry. I don't believe it all has to be done outside in groups. I believe the pastor, and that it should be something that the whole church engages in and began to serve and bring in people. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So we are inclined to think of evangelism in terms of a sermon or a special campaign instead of the operation of the body of Christ. This is the greatest thing. This when the people are put to work, and so many of them would do it if they knew how. Do you know that our altar services, pardon me, I hadn't intended to say this, but let me just put it in because I don't have too much more to say. But many of our altar services have lost their meaning. What do? We get up and preach a powerful sermon, and we call our young people and others to come and consecrate to God, and they come. And they weep, and they pray, and they give themselves to God. And then we let them go back and sit in their seat. And gradually they cool off. There's nothing to do. We don't tell them what to do. And it's so now that for a person to think to serve God, the only thing he knows to do is to go to Bible school. He can't do it outside of teaching a class or doing something like that. But there's not too much that he has learned, can learn to do in the local church. Let's get a new vision of this. Let's rethink this. We're called upon as pastors to put the church to work, to encourage them. It's the body of Christ that's going to do this work. And let's not think of ourselves so much as a great preacher to preach on Sunday morning, but let's think of ourselves as placed in leadership to direct that church in activity for God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. What can we do? Well, we can count on the Holy Spirit. Let's not disconnect the results of a Spirit-filled life from the experience of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Sometimes the emphasis is just put on, have you received the baptism? Have you received the baptism? And people say, I've received the baptism, so they sit down. We disconnect the powerhouse from what is to follow, a motivation and a life of activity. Let's not do it. Let's not be guilty of bringing people through to the baptism in the Holy Spirit and then just let them sit. Count on the Spirit. He's interested. Involve the total church in evangelism. That is, let's keep emphasizing this, that over and over again, that we're to be witnesses, we're lights. We have friends. We have relatives. We can invite people in to dinner to talk to them about the Lord Jesus. We can do so many things if we have the vision for it. And plan. Let's plan for evangelism. We must be willing to introduce new patterns of activities. Not just because we've done it this way for 20 years, are we going to do it this way for the next 20 years? This is a new day. It's already been said here this morning. Let's be willing to open our minds to new patterns of activities. Set a goal for the city and not just for the church. Set a goal for the whole city. Why should somebody else, if you're there and that church is there, why should God have to send somebody else in there to do the work that you're there to do? That means you have to have a vision for it. You have to have a plan for it. Maybe it will be daughter churches. Maybe it will be house meetings. Maybe it will be saturation evangelism, door to door. It may include some campaigns. Let's ask the Lord just to move, stir up our whole area of thinking and open our minds to new thoughts and to new plans. See that some of the congregation have responsibilities that are aimed at evangelism. This will be brought out, I believe, if I remember correctly, in the film that's to follow here. And not just on maintaining the church. You look at many, many churches, and you will find that almost every official in that church is put there just to keep going what you already have. Your Sunday school superintendents, your teachers, and so on, just to keep it going, your deacons, everything else. Well, let's see if we can't think about having some people in our church that are definitely committed to outreach, to evangelism, to finding new channels and doing something new for the kingdom of God, with responsibility for evangelism as well as for maintaining the church. Keep the cutting edge of evangelism in all possible activities, in the Sunday school, in children's work, in youth work, in men's group, in the women's work, in every possible area. Keep the evangelistic emphasis foremost. And finally, pray. I put this last. I had it first in the beginning, and I decided that this was better to come last because the last thing I'm going to say, pray. But how shall we pray? Because we're exhorted all the time to pray, and we're always calling the people to prayer. Well, for one thing, let's connect our prayer with our purpose. If we'll get the church started, activated, we'll have something to pray about. I told a group of people once, I said, you're praying for power. I say, what do you need power for? You've got all the power you need to sit in the seat. You don't need power. Now, if you want to do something, and then you can pray for power. But there's no use to pray for power if we're not going to face a challenge that demands the power of God. So let's pray with a purpose. I mean by that, let's connect our prayers to something that actually we hope to see accomplished. To definite people that we want to see saved, instead of just general prayer. Pray, oh God, save the unsaved and bring them in. Let's get them in mind. Who do we mean by this? Let's establish some outstations and pray for them. Let's get people visiting from house to house and pray that God will help them. Let them pray for themselves. Let's connect our prayers up
to what God wants to do through us, and they'll be more meaningful. Praise the Lord. I hope this has stimulated your thinking a little, because I'm through. God bless you.